The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to find out more about us and how we strive to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community, visit us at missiodei.org.
Have you ever experienced difficulty in reconciling what you know to be true about God and what your circumstances in that instance are seemingly saying to you about God? You're here today, and maybe you know what you believe, and yet you find it difficult to reconcile what you believe about God to what is going on around you. I've been through seasons of this in my life, on and off, and so I think we all have. In some respect, we've doubted, and we've wrestled, and we've questioned, and we've been confused by things that God was seemingly doing without understanding the broader perspective of His purpose and His plan. We've all gotten bad news. We've all gotten bad news about our health or our jobs. Some of us seem stuck in life, not really gaining any traction, finding it difficult to try and find hope in our hopeless situations. Sometimes it's someone that we love that just happens to be going through an insurmountable, it seems, amount of pain and confusion and difficulty, and we hurt for them because we're burdened by them. Our expectations sometimes go unmet, and this causes us to grow more and more frustrated by what God is doing. Causes us to ask questions. Causes us to second guess our commitments. Causes us to worry and be fearful. You're here today and you say, I've read the promises of God and I've read the promises that He makes to His people, and yet you're finding it in yourself to be extremely difficult. Season that you're walking through, and that season of difficulty is challenging your faith and really pressing back on your ability to trust in God. We've all been there. We've all said, God, I know this to be true about You. Your word declares it. I've even experienced Your goodness in seasons of my life, and yet in this particular circumstance, I'm really having a hard time seeing Your goodness, finding value and purpose in Your plan. And today we find Habakkuk in a similar place in our text. You'll see as we continue to read on and we unpack and develop the thoughts that Habakkuk is sharing in this prayer that he's praying to God. Last week we looked at Habakkuk's first honest prayer. He came before God and he was crying out to God in the middle of God's seeming absence because of the injustice, in the face of the injustice that the people of Judah were experiencing. Habakkuk was a prophet, and so he was there on behalf of God to declare the goodness of God to God's people, but he was there on the behalf of the people to communicate on behalf of them to God. And he cried out to God, asking, where are You, God? What are You going to do about all the evil and all the sin that seems to be prevailing among Your people, so much so that it's overwhelming? Questions that we were all asking. We talked about this last week, that all of us come, and in the face of injustices that we see in the world, whether they're injustices that we felt internally inside of our lives or injustices that we're feeling externally outside of our lives, we've felt this frustration, we've felt this confusion, and we've come before God in similar fashion asking similar questions. God's response, however, wasn't the response that Habakkuk was expecting. And if we're honest, as we examined it last week and as we studied our way through it, it wasn't really an answer that we were expecting. And so even sometimes the difficulty of God's answer becomes just another hurdle to our ability to trust Him. God responded to Habakkuk to his honest answer with a brutally honest answer. And in the face of the injustice that the people of Judah were experiencing, in the face of all the sin that God's people were caught up in, and all the idolatry that they were overtaken in, Habakkuk comes before God and bears his heart and lays it all out before Him. And God said, I'm doing a work among you, a work that if I told you, you wouldn't even be able to understand it. He said, I'm going to send a far more evil nation, the Chaldeans, who are going to come and steal your property, capture your people. They're wicked and evil people who worship their own strength and not your God. Habakkuk seems to be confused by that. Anyone else find that confusing? Anyone else find God's answer in the face of the injustice that people in Habakkuk's day was facing perplexing, confusing, and challenging? I know I certainly did, and Habakkuk certainly did. God's answer to Habakkuk's first question brought more confusion than it did clarity. So the picture didn't get clearer, it got more foggy and more harder to understand. And so we see Habakkuk returning to prayer with God this morning in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 12. So if you turn your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse number 12, we're going to read the remainder of chapter 1, and then we're going to start in chapter 2 and read down to verse 5. And so it'll be up on your screen. You can follow along that way, or your Bible or your mobile device will work just fine. Habakkuk chapter number 1, verse 12, the Bible says this. It says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" I'll continue reading verse number 1 of chapter 2. "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." This is the word of the Lord. God, I pray that we would find hope amidst difficulty, that our faith would be renewed, that our trust would be deepened, that you would draw us to deeper dependence on you and the finished work of your Son this morning. First thing I want to draw our attention to is confidence in the middle of doubt. As we read this text, the first theme that kind of pops out off the pages to me is this idea of confidence even in the middle of doubt. You see, Habakkuk finds himself in the middle of a confusing struggle as he's wrestling with his faith. The people of Judah are facing circumstances that are too difficult to understand and are uncertain about the timing of God's plan. Yet even in the middle of this doubt, confusion, and uncertainty, Habakkuk comes to God affirming truthful things about him. The first couple of verses, we've seen Habakkuk coming to him, talking about God being eternal. "Are you not from everlasting, O my God, my Holy One?" Confident that his people would outlast all the chastisement that was about to be coming down on them, all the discipline that was about to be poured out to them by God through the Chaldeans. He says, "We will not die," because he was confident in God's plan and purpose, because God was redeeming and keeping a people for him that one day would usher in his Son. And Habakkuk was confident in that. He was confident in the fact that he was eternal. He was confident in God's holiness. If we read down a little bit, it says in verse 13, "You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." He was affirming good and rightful things about God. God is eternal. God is holy. And then he affirms that God is all-powerful, knowing that God had the ability to do whatever he wanted to accomplish his plans. Still, we see him, Habakkuk, wrestling with the suffering that his people were going to experience. God answered his first question about the injustices in the world with an answer that seemed more like an injustice than what the people of Judah were experiencing in the first place. Have you been there before where the answer that God gave you seemed to be more difficult than the circumstances you found yourself in before you started praying to God in the first place? I know I certainly have. What we don't see, though, is similar to the first interaction that God has with Habakkuk in his first prayer. Likely in the second one, God doesn't come back to Habakkuk because of his complaining, because of his questioning, and rebuke him. No, he comes without condemnation because Habakkuk is genuinely and authentically wrestling with the suffering that he is experiencing. I think that that is sometimes something that we don't feel okay about. And so we hide all of our feelings. We internalize them, not only from the people that God has put around us, but even God himself. And so we fail to come before God in our prayers and just be completely open and honest. We don't feel like we have the freedom to come to God, wrestle through suffering, wrestle through evil, wrestle through injustices that we experience in our lives. And it's obvious that Habakkuk, in these two prayers, felt that freedom. See, we tend to be a people who isolate in retreat in the middle of suffering, in the middle of difficulty and uncertainty. Instead of running towards God and running towards God's people, we tend to be a people who pull back, withdraw. We hide our feelings from God and God's people. Oftentimes, what we truly believe about God is revealed in our most difficult of circumstances. And that's exactly where Habakkuk found himself here in some difficult circumstances. Still, Habakkuk comes to God in confidence, declaring the character of God and trusting that even though he doesn't understand what's going on around him, even though he is fearful for what this means for his people, and even though he is challenged to understand God's purposes, Habakkuk is sure that he can have faith and trust God's purposes because of who God is. And so we likewise, in the middle of confusion, in the middle of difficulty, in the middle of doubt and worry and frustration, we can have confidence in not our situation, not our circumstances, not the answer to all of our problems, but we can have confidence in this God who is eternal, this God who is holy, and this God who is all-powerful. I want us also to see that delay doesn't mean denial. As we go through this text, there's a few things that jump out to us that kind of teach us this concept that delay doesn't mean denial. When God delays an answer, or God delays a response, or God delays his purposes, it doesn't mean that he's denying that response or his purpose. As a people, by and large, throughout the room, if we took a survey of this room, I don't feel very confident that we would have anybody return the survey back if the question was posed, do you consider you a patient person? Perhaps some of us might say, yeah, I'm a pretty patient person. But then another question to kind of clarify that question would be, do we like to wait? And I'm fairly convinced that for most of us, that answer would be a resounding no. Like, we hate to wait, right? Our culture's kind of built that into who we are and what we enjoy. And so we have things as much as we want to at our fingertips as quickly as we want to have them. And so, like, I'm even wrestling with right now switching internet providers because the internet that I've got that's 50 megabytes per second or whatever really isn't fast enough for what I'd like to do in my home. So I'm considering upgrading to 100 megabytes. Why? Because I don't like to wait. When I open my computer, I want to click, 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 and have everything as lightning fast as possible show up, right? A lot of us throughout the week, Timmy and I live busy lives, and most of us do, and so we resort sometimes to, like, heating up stuff in a microwave. Why? Because we don't have to wait for it. It takes just a few seconds. Out comes the food that we want to eat. because it's quick, it's easy. We want, for the most part, what we want. And if we're being honest, we want it now. And oftentimes, any type of delay can seem like we're being denied. And this works its way out in my life significantly in my prayers, in my prayer life. How often do we give up hope? How often do we discontinue praying the prayers that we know are good and right, and we know are part of God's purpose, because we aren't instantly given what we have been praying for? Especially in regards to suffering, especially in regards to evil and injustice. These times are very difficult times in our life, and it becomes increasingly easier to give up hope, to grow impatient, and to lose our focus on God in those difficult times. We see Habakkuk today in the face of extreme difficulty. We see him running to God. We see him seeking God. The words he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my placement. And then verse number 2 of chapter 2, and the Lord answered me. Habakkuk, in the face of extremely difficulty, runs to God, sets up his self on this watchpost and sets himself in his place, and he's praying and he's crying out to God, but he's expectant that God will answer and respond. Why was he doing this? Because his circumstances weren't very bad. No, they were really bad. So bad that you and I even have a difficult understanding trying to understand how God would use a nation like the Chaldeans, a bitter and angry and unrighteous, full of idolatry and full of sin, to come in and discipline God's people who, even as the prophet writes, here are more or less righteous than they are. Did Habakkuk, in the face of extreme difficulty, run to God because he had tried everything to solve the problem on his own? Maybe. We don't know that, but it's not what it's expressed here. No, he runs to God because, as he's already prayed, he knows God has a perfect plan, and that plan will come in God's most perfect of timing. You see, because God uses areas of difficulty to teach us invaluable lessons about who he is, who we are, and who we are in relation to who he is, and ultimately the work that he is up to in our world, in our society, and even in our lives. Just because we're having a difficult time understanding it doesn't mean that the purposes that he purposes to happen will not happen, because his purposes always happen. We see that expressed in the scriptures over and over and over and over again. What God puts his mind to do, he always accomplishes. And this is what God is trying to teach us. That is what the prophet Habakkuk is learning as we're invited into this intimate exchange between God and Habakkuk. We see this enduring, patient, faith developing and deepening. And this gives us tremendous insights into how our faith, patience, and endurance during difficult times can develop and mature. And so we'll summarize it in this way. God works through difficult and uncertain circumstances to deepen our faith, to develop our patience, and draw us towards dependence on him. Again, God works through difficult and uncertain circumstances to deepen our faith, to develop our patience, and draw us towards a greater dependence on him. And I think for the most part in here, like, we get that. Like, we understand that. We see difficulty as a valuable thing because of what it's doing to our faith, what it's doing in our lives. And we can understand that on an intellectual level and even oftentimes communicate that. But when we're in the middle of a difficult season, when we find ourselves surrounded by uncertainty, not sure of what God's plan, and certainly not sure of the timing of the fulfillment of God's plan, oftentimes I find myself to be a person prone to worry, prone to fear, prone to impatience, with a faith that at its best is inconsistent. And I think a lot of us in the room are more like myself than maybe even you want to admit. Because in the face of difficulty, in the face of uncertainty, I feel like we as a whole are a people prone to worry, prone to fear, prone to be impatient, and would describe our faith at best as extremely inconsistent. Why is that? I'm sure there's multiple reasons. A couple reasons here that we see in this text is this. The first one is that we allow our circumstances to inform our faith rather than our faith informing our circumstances. We allow our circumstances to inform our faith rather than our faith to inform our truth. We allow our circumstances to inform our truth rather than allowing truth to inform our circumstances, right? And so we see that here. We see Habakkuk wrestling with the circumstances that he was facing. He's even doubted the plan and purposes of God, but he does so with a confidence in the character of God. And in the world we live in, it doesn't take much time, it doesn't take much looking, it doesn't take much of an open ear to understand that there are lots and lots and lots of things vying for our attention. And often those things become the things that begin informing us about the truth of God. And see, this isn't like an alarming, wake us up out of our sleep kind of thing that we're not aware of, because we've seen this pattern played out even from the beginning of creation. As Satan comes to Eve, what is he questioning? What's in question in the garden? The question that he asks Eve is, did God really say that? Is what he said really the truth? Or is there something else that he's hiding from you? And so from the very beginning, Satan's MO and Satan's number one tactical plan is to come and allow the circumstances that surround us, allow the loudness of the society that we live in, inform our truth instead of being informed by the truth of God's word in the face of our circumstances. We take things like advice from peers and value them more than God's word. We listen to what the loudest voices in our society are saying instead of what is settled in God's word. Psalm 119, verse 89 tells us that forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And yet, political agenda, social justice causes, civil right voices bombard us from all sides, so that we are forced oftentimes to choose sides, but we do so based on our experiences and our circumstances rather than what the Word of God says or what the gospel speaks into these matters. We look at what is going on in our lives and have difficulty seeing the hand of God, so we begin trusting and learning and leaning on our own understanding instead of the truths of God's word. Why is this? Because if we're honest, we don't know God's word. We don't know God's word. We're not faithful to reading of God's word. We're not grown accustomed to allowing God's word shape and inform our decision-making and our parenting and our life and our marriages. So we blow around from new idea to what is fresh, not knowing what truth is. So truth kind of just becomes the flavor of the week to us. Truth becomes something that isn't grounded and settled, and rather becomes ambiguous and open to our individual interpretation of it. Recently, I've just been involved in a lot of conversations, either around the office or just out in coffee shops, about this idea of we can't put God in a box. And so that opens up tons of freedom for God to just express himself however he wants. And there's definitely truth to that. We as human beings cannot limit God. God can do anything and everything he wants, but in his sovereign and purposeful plan, God has chosen to reveal the truths of who he is and what he wants us to know about him in the Word of God. and in doing so has kind of placed himself in a box that he has created for himself, found written in the truths of God's word. And if we're being completely honest, though we live in a society where our access to the word of God is insane, and at any turn in almost any bookstore we can find a good copy of the word of God. We have so much access to it. Many of us have multiple copies stacked up. We've got it on our iPad, on our phone, on our MacBook, endless supply of Bibles. I know my house and office is kind of obnoxious because there's just books and Bibles stacked everywhere. Even so, with all of that access, all of that easiness into getting into the Word of God, how much time and how much energy are we putting into reading it and knowing it? Or are we just kind of rolling through life, not really informed by the truths of God's Word, not really interested in what he's saying, so distracted by everything that's going on around us that those very circumstances that keep us from in-depth study of God's word begin informing our idea and understanding of truth so much so that we really don't know who God is anymore. We don't know who we are anymore. We don't know how to relate to God anymore. We also allow our circumstances to inform our worship rather than our worship to inform our circumstances. In every time and in every place, people center their lives around the most obvious source of their strength and prosperity. Here in our text, we see that for the Chaldeans, it was the fisherman's net. This was a symbol of the people of Judah would understand as a symbol of prosperity. Habakkuk explains it in verses 12 through 17, and he's talking about how the Chaldeans love this net, and this net blesses them, and in return they take some things and start sacrificing it to this net, which is simply a symbol of strength and prosperity. They worshiped the tool that was the means of their wealth and their power. They made a god out of the source of their standard of living and worshiped it. For Habakkuk, it was security and sustainability. This is where all the anxiety and worry are coming from, wanting the injustices Judah were experiencing to be made right more than the people of Judah's relationships being made right with God. This is us, isn't it? We're very similar to both the Chaldeans and both Habakkuk, because for us, sometimes our sense of prosperity and power becomes money, and so we worship it as if it's God himself. Sometimes for us, money and stability and strength and prosperity isn't really something that gravitates or grabs our attention, but security, sustainability, and peace is. So we start informing our decisions wrapped around this thing, whatever it may be, that becomes the desire of our heart even more so than God does. This is us. Aren't too we more interested in peace, quiet, safety than the purposes of God being accomplished and fulfilled in our life? Our worship likewise gets dictated by our circumstances. We sacrifice dependence on Jesus for dependence on ourselves. Power, prosperity, prestige win out over faithful, long-suffering, enduring dependence on Jesus. Difficulty, uncertainty in our lives begin revealing what we really value. For instance, like something goes wrong with a job, or we're just not getting the job that we want, or something breaks, and like our lives just completely get torn up about it. Like we can't think right, we can't see right, we can't communicate with people. Like we lock ourselves in our house because we're devastated by the fact that something in our life isn't going the way that we envisioned it going. And when something has that much power over us, it really reveals the amount of dependence and faith we're putting in it. And when we're putting it in something other than God, we find ourselves worshiping it and loving it. What does tough circumstance, what does difficult seasons in life reveal to you about what truly has the affection of your heart? Difficulty and uncertainty drive us away from God and not towards God when we begin worshiping some things other than God Himself. The gospel speaks heavily into this. The gospel talks about what do we make of a weakening faith? What do we make of a waning dependence on God? What do we make of an improper understanding of who God is? What do we make of all this? Are we left to our own? Or is there hope found in something else? This morning, I want to say that there is hope, and that hope is in Jesus, and Jesus is the founder and the protector of our faith. Jesus is the founder and the protector of our faith. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2 says this. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we do in difficult circumstances? Do we run? Do we hide? Do we hide away? No. Here in Hebrews, he's telling us, look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus, in the most difficult circumstances he had ever found himself in, Jesus in the face of the greatest injustice this world has ever experienced, as we talked about last week, Jesus did not allow the circumstances around him to keep him from accomplishing his Father's purpose. No, he remained patiently faithful, enduring the cross, bearing the wrath that his Father poured out on him, to make right for the sins of all of us who would believe in him. Jesus stands at the center of our faith. He authored our faith. In his death, burial, and resurrection, our faith is protected. And so when we come before God, we can do so with confidence and with a steady faith, not resulting in just our own ability to do so, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He stands at the center of our faith. He authored our faith. He perfected our faith. We have faith because of who we are in him. In his death, he endured agonizing suffering that was rightfully ours, and he died so that the temporary suffering that we experience isn't meaningless, but actually draws us back into dependence on him. In his resurrection, he walked out of the grave, overcoming all injustice, all evil, all death, and he assigns value to our temporary suffering. And we have hope that at his return, all suffering, all evil, all injustice will end forever and ever. Church, this is our hope. This same spirit that raised Jesus from the grave is alive in us. We can endure suffering. We can persevere through difficulty. We can have confidence in the middle of uncertainty because Jesus is alive. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us, direct us, and call us back to faithful dependence on him. We are made righteous, not of our own doing, not of our efforts, not of our ability to endure hard times, and not of our accomplishments. No, we are made righteous because of Jesus' finished work in dying, raising again, and going back to sit at the right hand of his Father. Chapter number 2 in our text this morning in verse 4 tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. And then Habakkuk just kind of gives kind of a good expression of what it means to, as righteous people who are made righteous, not in our own doing, but in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, what do we as righteous people who are pursuing faithfulness to Jesus do? And we see that the faith of the righteous in response to this beautiful gospel is expressed in persistently seeking the Lord. Persistently seeking the Lord. In uncertainty and in difficulty, run towards God and not away from God. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 1 takes his stand at his watchpost on the tower and looks out to see what God will say. And the Lord answered him. And then he said and told him to write this vision down and write it so clearly that everybody who reads it can understand it. Church, this is exactly what we are called to do. We are called to learn of God, learn of his purpose revealed to us in his Son in the gospel, and make it known. Make it known to the people around us. Society at large is seeking truth. They're seeking answer to life's tough questions. And as the people of God, perhaps more than ever, we need to be people who know the truth of the gospel and can speak it into the everyday situation of our lives and people's lives so that they can experience the same hope in Jesus that we have experienced. This comes through faithful study of God's word. Why? Because it has some special power, yes and no, but the power is in who the scriptures are revealing to us. See, because Jesus is revealed to us in the scriptures. If we want to know Jesus more intimately, we study the scriptures to know him. John chapter number 5, verse 39 says this. It says, "You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me." God's word reveals Jesus to us, and that's why we should study it, so that we can grow in our faith and dependence on Jesus. This comes also through consistent prayer. Studying God's word, consistent prayer seem to be a theme that is regularly echoed from this pulpit and pulpits alike all across the city. Studying God's word, prayer seems simple. Seems easy to understand. Seems a very simple concept to grasp. But if we level with ourselves and we speak truth into our lives and we examine our ability to faithfully study God's word, our ability to faithfully bear our burdens in our heart before God. Simple things, studying God's word, prayer. How are we doing with these things? How are we doing with these simple things that as scripture again and again just affirms, does tremendous things in us and through us because they continue to reveal Jesus to us? I'm fearful that these are things, and I'm guilty as anybody else, that get talked about an awful lot, get a lot of attention from a lot of stages, yet are things we as God's people do very, very, very little of. I think it works its way out in our reaction to difficult circumstances. I think it works its way out in the amount of worry and stress and anxiety that we have about just even some of the most simplest things in our life. Because we're people that are being informed of our truth through our circumstances, not necessarily informing our circumstances with the truths of God's word. So we see that the faith of the righteous is expressed in persistently seeking the Lord. We also see that the faith of the righteous is expressed in patiently waiting on the Lord. Patience in the middle of uncertainty reveals an abiding trust in Jesus. God's instruction and answer to Habakkuk's questions were wait. There is an appointed time that this vision will be realized. He says to Habakkuk, it's coming. It's coming. Even if it comes very slow, its coming is sure. So wait for it. But this is difficult for us, isn't it? What prayers in your life does it seem like you've been praying for years and years and years that still haven't been answered? What difficulty have you been experiencing for a long, long time that God has seemingly been silent to? What areas of injustice in your life are you feeling the consequences of and wondering when is God going to show up and take this pain and inconsistency and injustice from me? Perhaps you are here and you're having difficulty finding value in the struggle that you're currently in. And perhaps the waiting has become even more painful than the difficulty in the first place. Romans chapter number 5, verse 2 through 4 says this. It says, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Here we see, in a lot of ways, what the mark of mature Christianity looks like. Rejoicing in our sufferings. Because we know that in the death, burial, and resurrection, and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is value, purpose, and reason for our suffering. And it's that very suffering that the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 teaches us that through a series of events produces hope. Our perspective on waiting is perhaps one of the stronger ways our society is out of stride with a biblical worldview. Not that waiting was easy for believers who have gone before us, but they were more at peace with it and more ready to see its goodness and its potential. Waiting on God is a regular part in the life of faith. It is an expression of the healthy heart's desire. Isaiah chapter number 26 and verse 8 says, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and your remembrance are the desire of our soul. And it's an expression of the unparalleled power and grace of God. Isaiah 64 verse 4 says that God acts for those who wait for him. Patience is the companion of humility. And in that we see that our ultimate problem is pride. Because patience, even as the companion of humility, takes humility to be patient, takes humility to wait on God. We see patience as the enemy of pride. So it makes sense that both humility and patience would be difficult for us, because we're really bad at those things, aren't we? But if we're honest, we're all really, really good at being prideful. In closing, I want to talk about what do we do? What do we do when waiting seems to get more and more difficult? What do we do when patience gets more and more impossible? First thing I want to submit to you is that we are renewed by hope. We are renewed by hope. When you feel the first resistance, let it be a reminder to go towards God. Refocus on the focus of your faith. Move the weight of your trust off yourself where it keeps naturally returning back to, and consciously refocus on God. Whether it's simply spare moments or seemingly endless days, waiting is no waste in God's perspective. It is in the delays and in the pauses that we are becoming aware of our lack of patience, that he works to save us from self-reliance and revitalization of our hope and our faith in him. And so be renewed by hope this morning. God is working in your waiting to accomplish his good purpose, to reveal areas of your weaknesses and self-reliance, to reveal idols of your heart where your affections are more devotionally and affectionately placed on those things than God. Also, when waiting is difficult and patience seems impossible, pray with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter number 3, Apostle Paul tells us to put on patience. Put on patience. And then as the text begins to develop in chapter 3, we get down to verse 15 and 17, and three times he points us to thanksgiving. He says this, he says, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How do we wait faithfully? How do we have patience when it seems impossible? We pray with thanksgiving, and then we remember the patience of God. The pain of waiting can and should point our hearts to the life-saving patience of God. We owe our everything to his kindness, to his grace, to his mercy because of his patience with us. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? How can we have patience in the middle of difficult circumstances? Can we remember God's patience with us as we wrestle through struggling? As we wrestle through faith, we find hope in the fact that Jesus is alive. I pray that you would find that hope today. I'll pray for us. I'll invite the band. They'll come and they'll lead us in a time of response. And before they do that, I'll pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for the grace that you extend to us through your word, the grace that you extend to us in sending your son to die on a cross for wicked, unbelieving people, so that we could be reconciled and made right with God. It's a beautiful thing. And I pray that the patience in which you approach us with, the many things that we do have to be thankful for, and the hope that we have in the gospel, because your son's authored and he's perfected our faith. He's made us righteous because of what he accomplished on the cross. I pray that we would find hope in that. I pray that we would find rest in that. I pray that our minds would be renewed, our hearts would be drawn back into proper fellowship and relationship with you. Pray that you would work in the lives of our heart, that your kindness this morning even would bring us to a place of repentance, where we come before you and we lay down our best efforts, we lay down our best understanding. We lay down the anxiety and the fear and the worry that we have about our current circumstances, and we put them before your cross, leaving that stuff there and walking away renewed, finding rest in a sovereign God who loves us. Pray these things for your glory and our joy.